The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Paul wrote two letters to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And today we're going to look at the gospel, the good news of Jesus in 2 Corinthians. This is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper. And if you're where you can turn to a copy of God's Word, we invite you to join with us. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians. And then later in the show, we'll take your Bible questions. So if you want to call in and be a part of what is a coast-to-coast Sunday school class, on a Thursday, we invite you to join us here on Exploring the Word. Well, Alex McFarland here with my compatriot, co-host, and partner in this, Bert Harper. Bert, how are you doing, my friend?
I am doing good today, and I'm anxious to get into 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is quite different in many ways than 1 Corinthians, and I've been anxious, but the thread of redemption is still there, and the purpose may change, but the reality of Jesus Christ is always the same, Alex.
That's right. That's right. You know, one of the verses that I really love in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 14, you know, regarding living for Christ, sharing the gospel, being a representative of the gospel, it says, the love of Christ constrains us, because thus we judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Now, there's a lot in that, but you know, why do we do this program? Why do we encourage people to pray and go to church and raise their kids in the ways of the Lord, share the gospel, make disciples, win the lost? The love of Christ motivates us, drives us, propels us, and compels us, because if one died for all, if Jesus died for the whole wide world, and he did, then it must be that the whole wide world needed to be saved. Isn't that right?
That is right. And in 2 Corinthians, you find, I was trying to think of how to best say this, one-liners or one verse standing by itself that is so powerful. And all of them have them, but 2 Corinthians, to me, the one that you just read, the love of Christ constrains me. Over in chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We're a new creation in Christ. Paul, even in this vindication of his conduct, his calling as an apostle, and his character, which his intent for doing, he was defending all of that because false teachers had come in trying to preach another gospel. So before they did that, they tried to tear Paul down, and he was vindicating that. But he does it with such grace, and he also does it with these one-verse scriptures that are gems right in the middle of all of this vindication, Alex. And so 2 Corinthians has, I think, a lot of these that people would say, oh, yes, I know that verse. Well, where is it? It's right there in 2 Corinthians.
Well, speaking of the love of Jesus motivating you to think about others, you know, 1 week ago today, we were celebrating the National Day of Prayer, and a lot was said about our leaders, past and present. And Bert, you know, prepping for the show today, I came across something that I wanted to share from George Washington's prayer journal. And some time ago on the program, we had a lady on who had written a book about the faith of our founding father in the prayer journal of George Washington. And it's funny, earlier today I was talking to a person who said, well, you know, the founding fathers weren't Christians. Mm. And I said, really? Well, you know, I disagree. Now, listen to this. This is undated, but it was from George Washington's prayer journal, and it was kept at Mount Vernon. This is our first president, our founding father. Listen to this prayer and think about the love of Christ being our motivation. Washington wrote, quote, O eternal and everlasting God, increase my faith in the sweet promises of the gospel. Give me repentance from dead works, pardon my wanderings, and direct my thoughts unto thyself, the God of my salvation. Teach me how to live in thy fear, labor in thy service, and ever run in the ways of thy commandments. Make me always watchful over my heart, that neither the terrors of conscience, the loathing of holy duties, the love of sin, nor an unwillingness to depart this life may cast me into a spiritual slumber. But daily frame me more and more into the likeness of thy Son Jesus, that living in thy fear, dying in thy favor, I may in thy appointed time attain to the resurrection of the just unto eternal life. Bless my family, my friends, and my kindred. Amen. Now, Bert, that is a prayer, isn't it?
It is. You remember, my utmost for his highest. Honestly, it sounds like it could have been taken straight from that. If you've read My Utmost for His Highest, you'd find out there were short devotions with prayers. And Alex, when you first, if you had not told me that was out of George Washington's journal, I'd think, it must be something from My Utmost for His Highest.
I know.
It's that evangelistic, and that's theological correct. It's strong.
Well, you know, Paul was on his second missionary journey, as far as we know. This was in the 50s, so, you know, we're talking 20-ish years after the cross, 20-some years after the cross, and he had established a church there, and he wrote to them because, well, number one, he was moved by the Holy Spirit of God to do this, but he cares about the spiritual state of those that he had invested in. And, you know, when you truly love somebody, yesterday we were talking about the gospel in 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians 13 is so well known being about love. You know, true love, if the ethics philosophers are correct, and I think they are, like Augustine, that love is to seek the highest good of another, then true love would mean we want people to know Christ.
Amen.
We want people to experience all that God has for them in salvation, because that is the highest good. Paul invested in people he cared about. We're called to do the same.
Part of Paul's missionary strategy was to communicate to a church after he had found it and helped set it up. He would revisit it, but many of these he would write letters to. We have a collection of those in the Bible from Romans all the way through Thessalonica or 2 Thessalonians, the other are pastoral epistles, but we have him writing back to these churches. I may be wrong, but and I'm not saying we need more in the New Testament, but I have a feeling he probably wrote other letters that were not of God to be put in the New Testament canon, but that was part of his missionary strategy. And how important is that, Alex? When we read 1 and 2 Corinthians, we see Paul writing to them, correcting them. In 1 Corinthians, they ask some specific questions. What do we need to do about this? He answered specific problems that the house of Chloe had identified. Now, in 2 Corinthians, Titus comes back and tells him something, and others, and so he writes to correct it. He does not want this church, and let me put it this way. I say this church, but I was just noticing this in verse 1. Listen to this, chapter 1, verse 1. The church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all of Achaia. You know, when I read that, I said, you know, this is not quite like the book of Galatians, which was regional, but it is aerial. It is specific to the church at Corinth. But he's saying there's some other fellowships around Corinth that people are a part of, like in their homes. This is for them as well. And when I read that, I thought, hey, it wasn't just for them. It's for us too today. Amen?
Amen. Amen. You know, folks, we are going through the entire Bible. This was at the suggestion of the leader of the network, Jim Stanley, that we find Jesus in all of the Bible. And in 2 Corinthians, you know, Paul wrote this to that church at Corinth. It's applicable to all Christians throughout the ages. Let me read three verses, and this is the gospel. I mean, this is the world, this is the Savior, this is the world's need of Christ, and our mandate to share it in chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. Literally, we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, Bert, those three verses, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5, if our gospel be hid, the God of this world is blinded, the glorious gospel, Jesus, the image of God, we're not preaching ourselves, but Jesus, and we're your servants. Bert and Alex could do a week of radio on those three verses, couldn't we?
We could. Let's make sure we put this in the context of what Paul was saying. These accusers had come to Corinth and accusing Paul of doing it for selfish gain.
Right,
and his defense was, if you remember when I was there, I did not even take a salary from you. I let other churches who were already supporting me have enough money. He also would be making tents. So he says, so he is defending this. We do not preach ourselves. He said, no, what they're saying is wrong. We preach Christ, Jesus the Lord. Now, Alex, I want to make sure, I think this is so important. Yes, you can say Jesus, and that's his name. You can say the Christ, you know, that's his title, Lord, that's his position. But in this specific place, when he talk about what we preach, he said we preach Christ, Jesus the Lord. Do you think he's letting them know? He could say we just preach Jesus, but he said Christ, Jesus the Lord. He is vindicating everything there is about Jesus and his ministry, of who he was, what he did, and there's nothing left out when you say Christ,
that's right,
Jesus the Lord. I think he's doing that purposely, brother.
That's right, because you're right, and he said, I'm having to write to you in heaviness a little bit. It's just unthinkable that the great Apostle Paul, greatest preacher, pastor, evangelist, greatest disciple probably that ever lived, could be accused of selfish motives or some sort of angle. Bert, let me just say this to those listening who might be in the ministry, and maybe you're a pastor or a staff member or a youth leader, and you're not appreciated, and you've, you know, at some point in your life, you've had to go through a deep valley. Hey, listen, if Paul himself could be misunderstood and misconstrued, you know, heaven help the rest of us, but he says, look, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. And I've said this before, you know, we don't care that anybody would ever know the names Alex and Bert, but we care that everybody would know the name Jesus Christ.
Amen. And I just want to read verses 6 and 7, if you don't mind, real quick, and add to that, because it's hard to stop where you stop, for it says, for it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, but... And because of, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Mm. Now, Alex, our vessels, Paul is saying, man, my body is just a body, but I've got this treasure, and it's Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He's the treasure, isn't he?
That's right. I mean, you know, it's often been said how the human body is made up of the basic elements of the ground, and the Bible says God made Adam from the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. But in earthen vessels, you know, in bodies of clay, we have eternity. I mean, isn't that something?
It is.
And that's, we're made in the image of God. When you honor someone who is made in God's image, you're honoring the Lord. We're doing things as unto Jesus. We've got this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, what Paul is saying is, look, it's not about us, it's all about him.
It is about him, and we're going to continue when we come back with more of 2 Corinthians.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. Lives are ruined one compromise at a time. It starts with one little lie, one little look, one little anything that doesn't seem so bad. But compromise is one step onto a slip and slide that leads to another compromise and yet another. And finally, spiritual callousness and death. Compromise is yielding to temptation, to feed a lust of any kind. But lust never gets full. It's an insatiable, bottomless pit that leads to the bottomless pit. Jesus is the only cure to our lust. He's the uttermost savior and sanctifier. Oh, how we need him. Never be content to compromise. Instead, let us draw near to Jesus. Let us press on into him and press on in holy living. Let us chase after the author and finisher of our faith, zealous of his good works through us. No compromise, only Christ alone. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Dr. Tony Evans says following God means following his plan, a custom-made destiny all our own. But what if we insist on going it alone? We'll hear about both options today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
We've got a generation of people with no future because they have no sense that they have a destiny. That's why people don't know who they are, where they're going, when they're going to get there. They have no sense that I have a significance so deep that God has even covered my future, which means he's covered everything till I get to it. A caterpillar has a special future. I mean, it may be slow and slimy, but once it cocoons inside slowness and ugliness is beauty. Inside this slimy little creature is somebody who's going to take flight to the sky. See, a lot of us have had a caterpillar existence. We've been grounded by our background, grounded by our circumstances, grounded by our upbringing, grounded by a no-caring deadbeat dad, grounded by an insensitive mom, grounded by relatives who abused us, who called us names and misused us. But let me tell you about your birthright. Because the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ into your life and were born again, God started the process of creating a butterfly. The problem is you can get so used to being a caterpillar so long that you don't even think that you could ever be a butterfly. But a butterfly is your birthright.
Learn more about who you were created to be and how to live out your purpose successfully. Check out Tony's CD series, The Spiritual Toolkit, when you visit tonyevans.org. Then be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk, studying the Bible and taking your questions.
Speak to me. I've opened up your word to free me. I want to hear you now.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland with you. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians, looking at the thread of redemption through the Bible. And we've already given you some in chapter 4. There's one in chapter 3. I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I thought I would just mention it, Alex. It's real quick. It's in chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumph in Christ." The Roman triumph was after a general had gone out to battle and he won, and then would come back into town. It'd be a celebration, and it would be the Roman triumph. And here it says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph." Christ is our general. He goes before us, and he leads us, and we need to follow him. There's so much there. And in redemption, he has redeemed us, and because of that, we follow him. And the idea is some of those that were captive would be chained to the wheel of the chariot, you know, and so much there. I hadn't got time. But praise the Lord.
Very horrific.
It was. But praise the Lord that he leads us in triumph. That's in Christ. And we are more than conquerors. We're overcomers. And matter of fact, we triumph in Christ. That's who we are, and we need to live like it, and we need to make our journey knowing that. Even though the difficulties and the battles may be there, he's going to see us through, isn't he?
That's right. That's right. You know, the gospel in 2 Corinthians, we're kind of skipping around a little bit, folks, but, you know, back to chapter 5, 20 and 21, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." All right, let's, you know, when a Christian goes forth and preaches the gospel, whether you're preaching a sermon or sharing the gospel one-on-one. But here's the thing, Bert, and we've got to remember this, we are ambassadors for Christ. I mean, you are. It's not that God someday might call you to be in the ministry. No, you are to minister. We're ambassadors for Christ, that God, if God were here, he'd tell you what I'm telling you. You know, it's like God did beseech you. God is speaking to you, but through us, in Christ's stead, you know, we're representing for God, be ye reconciled to God.
That's verse 19, isn't it?
Well, 19 and 20 and 21.
Yeah.
And we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You know, Bert, I've always been moved and motivated and really stirred by that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20.
It is. And I agree. And the ambassador, he did not have his own message. He had the message of the king or the message of the prime minister. We don't have our own message. And I think this is, again, I know I'm going over and over again. This is Paul saying, I did not preach to you a gospel that was foreign to Christ. I preached you the ambassador. I'm an ambassador for Christ. We are. And I preached you his message. It was not my message by itself. It was his message. We need to have that confidence when we go to the pulpit. Alex, how important is it for the pastor, the Sunday school leader, the small group leader, to stick to the word? I mean,
yeah.
And you don't have to go to the room and say, now, what do y'all think this means? You read in the Bible, and some of it, you know exactly what it means. And here it means that we are representative of Christ in a fallen world, and it says, be reconciled to God. That's our message, the message and the ministry of reconciliation. I love verse 18. I hate to keep on going backward, but it's so good. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see him trying to bring the Corinthians along with him and bring them back to what he had started? He said, this is the way you started. You need to come back to it and know that you're an ambassador and your ministry is reconciliation. And you don't need to step down from that, do you?
No, you don't. And you know, we pastors need to be reminded again and again of what our mission and message is sometimes and our calling. But the thing is, the authority of God's word, and this is an old illustration, we've shared it many times, but, you know, there was this thing that emerged in the 20th century called dialectic theology. In other words, there's on the one hand, but no on the other hand. And there's, it says this, but it means that. No. Somebody asked Vance Havner one time, you know, what do we need? He said, we need some one-armed preachers. And somebody said, what do you mean? And, you know, all these preachers say, well, on the one hand, this, do you have to be saved to go to heaven? Well, on the one hand, this, but on the other hand, God's a pretty good guy. Vance Havner said, no, on the one hand, period. What does the Word of God say? Not this dialectic, two polar opposites. No, that's why, you know, there's a lot in the Bible we don't understand. I mean, you know, Bert and I have preached through parts of, you know, Revelation and some of the prophetic books that are a little bit hard to completely understand, but we know this. There is ample real estate in the Bible that is clear as crystal. Jesus is the Savior. There is no plan B. Christ loves the world, but he said, turn from your sin and be saved. He is coming back one day. And Bert, there is that part we don't understand, or it's a little bit of a challenge, but my gracious, there is a whole lot that is unmistakably clear, isn't it?
It is. And always remember the principle of interpretation. Start with that which is sure to go to that which is difficult. And you don't go to the difficult first. I hear people, oh man, I've been saved. I want to get into to Revelation. I want to get into Romans chapters 9, 10, 11. No, start with John. Read John. Get John's words down. Go to 1 John. Look at that. See what it says. Go to the Philippians. Start with those that are, Alex, the only way I know, they're just very plain. And then you go to the more difficult or complicated. There are some things about the Christian life that are hard to be understood. Peter said that about Paul's writing. He said he's written many things hard to be understood. And because Paul was going into what we would call the deep things of the Bible. And but you start with that you do understand that you're saved by grace through faith, that not of works. It is a gift of God. You have nothing to boast about. It is Christ. And so, Alex, I think 2 Corinthians does a good job of bringing us back to some elementary things that, and when I say elementary, I don't mean that which is unimportant, but the foundational things, because he talks about us being, you know, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's pretty plain. So I believe 2 Corinthians is one of those books that you can look at some passages and really nail down some strong theology, brother.
Well, amen. Amen. Exactly. And, time just fleets away. I'm going to give our telephone number because get ready. We're going to go to your Bible questions here in just a little bit. And the number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. There's just 13 chapters in here, and the gospel is all over it. In chapter 8, it's talking about the grace that we abound in. And, you know, I've always loved this. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." That's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. I mean, Bert, that's just as beautiful as a poem, isn't it?
It is. And again, I've said it. So read 2 Corinthians. Get you a highlighter. And every time you see a verse like that, highlight it. And that's one of those memorization verses that would be great. Look what he does in verse 16 of chapter 8. "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus." Now notice, the reason I bring that, he says, God puts the same earnest care in you. I have care for you. Titus has care for you. Alex, Paul was not a greedy guy in the ministry. I think that's why I made him so significant with Timothy, with Titus and others, that he would say, this gospel needs to be preached, yes, that I have received of the Lord, but he shared it with others. And here's Titus being able to share that with them as well. You come to chapter 9, and I just want to use this verse, chapter 9, verse 1. "Now concerning the ministries of the saints," what you have in chapter 9, verse 1, is a turning point. It's about giving, and it's about, taking up the offering that they had promised, and he's saying, "I'm coming back to get it, and you want to be ready." But I wanted to read verse 8, and then you can comment or go on further. This is chapter 9, verse 8, and it's talking about giving, but it's also talking about what we've received in Christ. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work." Alex, we're going to finally get over here where he says, you know, his grace is sufficient, but we're introduced to his sufficiency here in chapter 9, aren't we?
We really are. He is all sufficient. He is all sufficient. And, you know, it talks about giving a little bit, and I don't want to get us off topic because we're talking about the gospel. But speaking of the fact that Christ is all sufficient, we can trust him with our resources, with our needs. And, we've only got a few more minutes, so we're at chapters 8 and 9, but it says this, he is abundant. It says, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." In other words, we need to be generous with the body because God will supply. "Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Okay, because God has been the greatest giver, God is generous with the human race. He sent his own son. We need to be generous with others. We are to be generous with those that have need. We're to be generous with those in the church. And it says that our professed subjection to the gospel gives glory to God.
Amen.
Now, we're not saved by works, but if we are truly saved, good works ought to follow. And Bert, one of the ways that we can show our gratitude to God, one of the ways that the glory of God is manifest, and we do glorify God, and we show that the gospel has really changed us, is if we understand giving, and we understand what an honor it is to give to someone else as unto the Lord. That's pretty clear in all this that Paul is telling this Corinthian church.
It is, because notice how he ends in verse 15. Your version says unspeakable. Mine says indescribable gift.
Verse 15,
yes. Verse 15, gift. See, for God so loved the world that he did what? Gave. And here Paul brings this up, this gift, and it's in the area of giving. He is saying, listen, follow Christ. God gave his son. Jesus gave himself. Part of the Christian walk is that of giving, what you say. And it's described here, this indescribable. Paul, as good as he was with words, language, writing, he still calls what we have in Christ, this gift of salvation, indescribable, Alex.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I, especially you as an evangelist, I've been a pastor, you've pastored, but your calling is evangelism, being an evangelist, and you're going around trying to tell people what it is to know Christ and why you should know him because of how good he is. And Paul says, hey, you're going to do a good job, but when you get right down to it, what we have in Christ is indescribable.
That's right.
That's unreal how good it is, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. And he goes on and he talks about the fact that he wasn't in it for the money or the fame or anything like that. And he says that he does what he does, you know, because he loves God. Chapter 11, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Okay, he says there are those that are looking for an opportunity, an occasion to do things for the wrong motive and the wrong message. I mean, there's the motive we have, there's the message we preach, there's the person that we are. And look, we don't want to sit under false apostles or people of deceit, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Not people that are masquerading, but people that are authentic. Paul was authentic. He had an authentic message. He was an authentic messenger. And he said, look, the only thing I can say about these false teachers and these people who have the wrong message and the wrong motive, that we wish they would someday be found as we, true apostles of Christ. Verse 14, a lot of theology here. It says, and no marvel, in other words, don't be surprised, Satan himself can transform into an angel of light. We need to have discernment. That's why, folks, we're always, you know, we harp on it, I guess you might say, read the Bible, know the Bible, follow the Bible, because the old deceiver is out there, isn't he?
Yes, and notice it's the angel of light. You go back to what Lucifer was when he was the created being in heaven, and he was beauty, and the light would manifest itself on him, and you'd have beauty. So here is Satan, who is, he knows what beauty is, so he transforms himself into to an instrument of light, but it's false, it's leading astray. And that's what Paul is saying. Do not be led astray. Stay with Christ. Don't let anyone deter you. Do not let them bring about false accusations against Christ. Stand with Christ, because when you stand with him, you are in truth. Well, Alex, we're going to take questions, and that number, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And Alex and I will be right back answering those questions.
Have you ever heard of a bride forgetting her wedding? Imagine sitting in a beautifully decorated church, bridesmaids walking down the aisle, the groom up front. Then the bride comes running in curlers and sweatpants. No bride would ever forget her wedding day. But some of us do something that's just as ridiculous. The Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. One day, Jesus will return for his bride, taking her to the home he's preparing in heaven. In one sense, we could define revival as the bride getting ready for the wedding. Ephesians 5 describes the kind of bride Jesus wants for himself, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. Listen, there's a great wedding coming. Let's not forget about it. What do you need to do today to get ready for the wedding? I'm Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth from Revive Our Hearts for OneCry.com.
There's a lot happening around us. That's why Christians need to stand strong on family values and morality. Hi, I'm Ray Rooney, editor of The Stand, a blog from the American Family Association. The Stand has timely, carefully written articles on relevant cultural issues that you can quickly forward to others. The Stand is a beacon of light to a society in need of direction. Visit afa.net/the stand.
If you're not already listening to AFR Talk Saturday nights at 10 Central, just listen to what you're missing.
At the bottom of all of this, a child is afraid. I'm saying this not so that we can, in a Freudian kind of way, diagnose people, but we can explain and say, well, that's because it wasn't done biblically. Some people would just say, you know, love is enough. It needs more than that. It needs good theology.
Don't miss Wretched Radio with Todd Freeham every Saturday night at 10 Central on AFR Talk.
8 Days of Hope 13 is headed to Lafayette, Louisiana, June 4th to June 11th. Hi, I'm Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. 8 Days of Hope is a faith-based ministry. We've gone all over the country to help families rebuild after natural disasters. We've helped almost 1,800 families rebuild their homes, sometimes from the ground up. Lafayette, Louisiana, and the whole state of Louisiana got hit by epic flooding last year in August. Almost 25 inches of rain fell, and almost $20 billion of damage was done. Literally 140,000 homes flooded. Think about that, 140,000 families waiting for somebody to be a glimpse of Jesus. You can be a skilled professional, or you can be somebody like me who's less skilled but wants to give back. Go to 8daysofhope.com. We provide the food and lodging, and you can learn a lot more about the ministry. And we can't wait to see you in Lafayette, Louisiana, June 4th to June 11th. For more information, go to 8daysofhope.com.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, we will continue our coverage of the firing of FBI Director James Comey with the latest news on the reactions, the contradictions, and the acting director's testimony. Plus, you will hear Vice President Pence call out genocide, and we'll take your calls. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Bert Harper, Alex McFarland with you. We're going to take your calls, but right before you do, I'm just going to remind you, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, but God used it to bless him, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What a passage, and just hold on to it. If you're going through difficulty, God's grace, that's what is sufficient, and I pray God's grace will save you, God's grace will keep you, and God's grace will take you to glory. Alex?
That's right. That's well said, my brother.
Amen. Well, let's go to the phone calls and go to Alabama, and we want to talk to Michael. Michael, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. Hey, first thing I want to say is, you know, no disrespect to anybody else, but there is nothing like a Bert and Alex show. I mean, nothing like a Bert and Alex show.
Michael, God be the glory.
Listen, if there's – I'm not – I want to share with you, this is the great thing God's opened up for Alex and me, and every time we get together in person, we wonder, God, how good could you be to us to let us do this? So, Michael, thank you, brother.
Yeah, I mean, you guys play off each other so well, it's just, you know, only God could do it, I'm telling you. But my question is this, you know, we know that Jesus knew the Scriptures, but how? I mean, was that something that, you know, I'm sure back then a carpenter, a lowly carpenter, wouldn't necessarily be someone that would be learning the Scriptures, but do we have anything that tells us that he, you know, learned the Scriptures through this, or that you know, would tell us that it was highly unusual that somebody like him would know the scripture as well as he does. And I'll hang up and just listen to you guys offline. I appreciate y'all very much.
Well, Michael, thank you, brother, and thank you for listening and calling. Alex, we know, according to Luke, he grew in knowledge of God and man. Now, Joseph was a carpenter, and Jesus learns Joseph's trade. But there had to be an ability in Jesus and his humanity to be able to learn the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? The Word of God, learning the Word of God. Michael's setting me on a mind. That's amazing. Go ahead,
well,
Alex.
It is.
Yeah.
I was always intrigued in Luke chapter 2 when he was just a 12-year-old boy and went to the temple, and it says in Luke chapter 2, all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Okay, he had intelligence, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he had knowledge. So Jesus didn't, you know, go to rabbinical school. He was the son of a carpenter. He was, you know, he grew up in a working family. So how did he know the scriptures? Well, no doubt, as godly Jewish people, they went to the temple. No doubt, they heard teachers and probably some really, really great teachers. No doubt, Joseph understood Deuteronomy 13 about teaching your son. And no doubt, Mary, as a godly mother, shared with her child, you know, on her knee, what they knew. And so, you know, I would say, and the reason I say this, Bert, it's this way today. The godly home and the godly congregation. You know, this was before Pentecost, so we're not going to say the church yet. But they, as, you know, pious Jews would have gone to the synagogue. So you've got the family, Mary and Joseph and the boy Jesus. Then you've got the synagogue. And then you've got the community. There would have been godly people around. And by the time that Jesus began to understand his deity, you know, by the time that he grew in wisdom and favor and understanding, and he began to understand his identity and message, you know, this would be years before John 8:58, where he would say, before Abraham was, I am. But at some point, you know, Jesus understood who he was. And it says that, you know, he was in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And then that verse I quoted, they were astonished at his understanding. You know, it was the church, the home, and the community. And Bert, it's still that way, isn't it?
It still is. And during that period of time, 18 years, from 12 years old until the 30 years old, when he would begin his public ministry,
good point.
He was learning the scriptures. He, there's no doubt. And those that say, "Oh no, he was play acting like he didn't, like a baby." No, he emptied himself. It's called the divine kenosis, isn't it, Alex, over in Philippians?
That's right, from Philippians chapter 2. Now, Jesus voluntarily limited some of his power as God incarnate. He never ceased to be God. He was not emptied of his deity, but it was the addition of humanity, and really of necessity, some of his, you know, power and even some of his knowledge was voluntarily subordinated while he was here on earth, wasn't it?
It is. One real quick thing. I know we could spend all day on this question, and I know we can't. But I thought of this, Alex, while we were talking. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about all things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. I will not. All things do not edify. Just as Jesus purposefully limited himself when he was here upon earth to volunteer for this mission, to learn what it was to be submissive to the Father, to learn what it was to have pain and all of that. We're to voluntarily limit ourselves and our freedom that we might be followers of Christ in a way. I just connected those two, and I got to work on that, but I know God's not asking us to do something that Jesus Christ himself, he did. He followed.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Thank you, Michael. Great, great call. Great thought pattern. I appreciate it. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Charles. Charles, welcome.
Hey, what's going on, guys?
Good. What's your question, brother?
Well, man, I've actually got a lot of questions I'd love to ask, but I'm going to try to just stay on topic.
Okay.
And, you know, keep it as concise as possible. I understand Romans 3:28, that Paul says that we're justified by faith apart from works of the law. And I know that means, you know, that there's nothing that you or I could do on our own to, like, earn our way to heaven. You know what I mean? We can't do it without the grace of God.
Right.
But I can't wrap my head around our good works not having something to do with it when I look in James, because I see, like, James 2:24, it says, don't you see that by works of man, no, the works of a man justifies him, mm-hmm. and not by faith alone. And it goes on to say, well, I guess before that at 2:21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works, offering up Isaac his son upon the altar? So the whole, the like sola fide kind of gets me, because you can't have one without the other, because our faith without works is dead, right?
It
and
is.
Vice versa also. So I understand we have to have them both, and that's what gets me with the, you know, the whole idea of sola fide, which brings me to the only side question I'm going to throw in, which is about sola scriptura. I can't find that in the Bible, and every preacher I've ever asked can't point me to a verse.
Okay.
That expresses sola scriptura. So that one's kind of hard for me, too.
Well, let me give you two things, and Alex, and you take it away. One is scripture, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. I think it's bad to read 2, 8, and 9 by themselves without looking at verse 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, by grace alone, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, listen, this is where James comes in, Charles. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. That verse brings Romans and James together. And one more thing, that good works in the book of James is revealing it to us and to others, because God looks on the heart anyway. So God already knows if what we have is real or counterfeit when we're following him. He knew Judas was a counterfeit from the very beginning. He knew that. And so God already knows it, but that works reveals it to us. And it also has something to do with rewards, but it's faith that works, isn't it, Alex?
Well, it really is. And let's talk a little bit about faith and works, then I want to address sola scriptura. You know, this year is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and one of the great cries of the Reformers was, the Bible alone, sola scriptura. But, you know, I think it's key to understand what, in James chapter 2, really 7, well, you know, James 2, 17 through 24, that whole passage is just really wonderful. And it's talking about the fact, the passage that I think has been a little bit of a stumbling block to a lot of people says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, James 2:24. So, you know, you might say, wait a minute, do Paul and James each have a different theology? But you've got to understand, like verse 18 of James 2, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. Now listen to this, and I will show you my faith by my works. Bert, I've completely come to believe that what James is saying, that the works we do validate the faith that we have. Because if a meritorious work could in any way contribute to our salvation, Christ would not have needed to die on the cross, or he couldn't have sufficiently paid it all. And I think what James is saying is that genuine faith in Jesus produces a changed life, and good works follow. Bert, you know, some people radically change. You know, I mean, there have been stories of Billy Graham preaching in major cities like London and New York, and, you know, fugitives will turn themselves into the police, you know. And, you know, the change in your life might be that overtly, demonstrably visible, but when Jesus comes in, things change immediately and things change incrementally, don't they?
They do, and that is difficult, but it is true, Alex, what you said. over in the book of James, it says, can this kind of faith save you? The definition, this kind of faith, because it says the demons believe, and it has the word faith, and they tremble. So what you're talking about faith that we talked about in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10, that leads to good works. And I think you're right on. How about the scripture, brother?
Well, yeah, let me give you some verses to think about. In Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 12, it says, do not add to the word of God, nor take away from that which I command you. And it goes on, it says, you know, don't add to or take away. This is Deuteronomy 4:2, Deuteronomy 12:32, lest you be found a liar. Now, very famously, Revelation 22:18 says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away, I will take away his part of the tree of life. So clearly, in Old and New Testaments, there is the admonition, don't add to or take away. Now, the question is, and I'm not saying the caller had this in mind, but some people, they want to say, well, you know, the Bible is good, but we've got some of this extra revelation over here on the side, or there's, you know, tradition and godly people that we read and follow. Let me say there are a lot of books that are inspiring. One book that is inspired to the Old and New Testament prohibitions against tampering with the Word of God. Bert, I think about 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You know, there are a lot of good books. We've written a few of them, and I hope you'd read them, but there's only one that we could say is God's book. And I think when the Reformers were crying sola scriptura, Bert, they also were thinking about maybe 1 John 2:27. This says, the Spirit will teach you, and you need not that any man teach you. We don't put the words of man on the same plane as the words of God, do we?
We do. Let me add one more scripture here, Charles. And I know we've just got two questions today. They were deep questions. And so those of you that didn't get on that are holding, we hope to get back to you at some time. But listen to this scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now listen to this. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, how does that go? It goes in that idea, Alex. Prophecy never came by the will of man. In other words, prophecy is what we need. The Word of God is what we need, and not man's thoughts concerning the Word. The Word stands alone by itself. Right. It is settled in heaven. I think that says it is settled in heaven. So it is scripture long. And to find one specific verse, you know, Charles, I agree. Notice what we did. We've given Old and New Testament, but it is scripture. It is that alone.
Let me talk about this for just a second. Had a great professor at Liberty, and he's with the Lord now, Dr. Paul Fink. And Dr. Fink was a homiletics professor and hermeneutics. Now, homiletics is how you put a sermon together, and hermeneutics is how you rightly handle the Word of God. And some of you that went to Liberty in the 80s and 90s, you might remember the great Paul Fink. I mean, he was great. But he would always say, when we were in the preaching lab, he'd say, what is your preaching portion? Now, we preach the Word of God. We might supplement it with illustrations, and we quote Spurgeon or whomever, but preach the Word. We could never preach Shakespeare, could we? We might allude to it, but we can't preach it. Our preaching comes from God's Word.
They were moved of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed, but today He illuminates, and He will guide you to all truth. I believe that. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Tony Perkins with Washington Watch is next. And tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, I hope you will tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.